It's only by him and it's only through him. He is the one. He is the main character. He is the one. Come on, stand up on your feet and let's praise Jesus for a second. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. You are faithful. So undeniably faithful. Who left this up here? You guys are awesome. Let's do this. Let's start with prayer. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a lamp unto our feet, that it's your word that's a light unto our path. And we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. That I'm just a vessel for pouring, and these are your sheep, and they're vessels today of receiving, and it's your spirit that's our teacher. And he doesn't just give us information. He gives us revelation that makes available transformation in our life. And we exist to see people's lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of his person and his presence and his power and his passion for us. And we thank you for it in the matchless and the mighty name of your son, Jesus Christ. And everybody in the house said,
amen.
Let's do this. Let's remain standing for a second. Let's honor God's word. Let's just remain. My phone just cut off for some reason. Melissa, I need you to help me. It just won't work. I don't know what's going on. I was going to say, let's remain standing for the word. But if you guys will put up my first scripture, let's do that. The title of my message today is Living in the Light of Eternity. Living in the Light of Eternity. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest written record we have in the Bible. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And the book of Job is all about victorious suffering. So the oldest human record we have of scripture is all about living victoriously in a broken world. And the point of Job isn't, what about old Job? What about Job and all the stuff? This is the main point of Job right here. This is the main scripture and the point of Job. So we're just going to stand and we're going to honor God's word. You ready? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And everybody said? All right, you may be seated. We have to understand that we live in light of eternity. Now, there's a very narrow way to look at that. There's a very narrow-minded type of Christianity where it's, you better get your life right so you don't go to hell. And although that is a portion of the truth, that is nowhere near the point. We live in the light of eternity. What we're celebrating today isn't actually called Easter. Easter is a borrowed word. We use it. It was for the purposes of the church, borrowed the word for the purposes of evangelism. So there wasn't some weird sort of, I don't know, whatever movie you watched from whatever producer that said, oh, the church, evil, bad, wrong. We just borrowed the word because it meant something to the hearers. What we're actually celebrating today is the Feast of First Fruits. So what I'm going to need you to do with me right now, when we talk about living in the light of eternity, I need you to zoom out with me for a second. Because God took a man named Abraham. And from that man, he blessed him and he made a family. And that family became a legacy. And that legacy became a nation. And that nation became a covenant. Over the course of the centuries. So I need you to zoom out now. We live in history. So when I say eternity, I mean outside of history. What does that mean? Your entire life, this, you guys realize your whole life from beginning to end on this earth is the shortest thing you'll ever do. All of us are eternal. There's something in your flesh. There's something in you that once it's gone, your flesh is left here, but you're not there. And that's true of everyone. We were never created to die. We were not supposed to die. And that's why we grieve when someone does die. But our life and our death, we live in light of eternity. And so in order for us to see that, we do have to zoom out and see that there is an author to your life and your story. Now, we can think about this in a very general way. Yes, Lord, I thank you. We can think about this in a very general way. Will you take this from me? I'm sorry. I'm going to preach too much to have that stinking thing on. We, in order for us to understand that we live in light of eternity, although we live inside the book of history, there is an author that sees my entire life from beginning to end and your entire life from beginning to end. And sometimes we can think about that in a theoretical, kind of like in a large scale way, we are all living in light of eternity. No, no, no. You live. You. And you. And you. And you. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, before he created anything at all, he knew you. And he had a plan and a purpose for you. And his plan and purpose was to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you hope. I know I will, thank you. So what about evil then, Pastor Will? What about that? How come the world is broken? Well, we broke it. We broke it. Right? Well, that's not fair. That's true. Love isn't fair. Let me tweak your brain a little bit. In order for you to be in love or to have love as a real existential reality in your life, you have to have a choice. If you cannot choose, then love isn't real. And if love isn't real, what is any of this about anyways? But God is love. And love gives a choice. And the necessitation of your choice makes existential evil necessary. Come on now. Think about it with me. Listen to me. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we live in a broken and a fallen world, and because you have a choice, and because God is love. But he didn't just leave it there. Okay, we're born into this muddy world that's broken, that we broke, and God loves us, but he let us fail. And no, no, no. Because from the very beginning, he said, the seed of the woman. Right at the very beginning, the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man. The seed of the woman is going to come and he's going to stomp the enemy. He's going to be bruised. His heel is going to be bruised. It's going to hurt him to do it. Ah. But this wound is not a fatal one. But that wound is. Are you with me? So we're zooming out. And we see that there's an author and that he knew that there would be a fall and he had already made provision. We live in a broken world. We're given free will. We're given choice. Because he loves us. But in his love, he's also provided a way for us to be healed and restored and redeemed. Oh, come on, somebody. He saw beforehand the mistakes that you would make, and the whole purpose of the cross was because everything that you did today, Jesus knew you were going to do, and he provided a way for you to be forgiven so that it doesn't create distance between you and him. That's Christianity. Are you with me? So let's look at this now. We are celebrating first fruits. So God created this covenant with this tribe through history. And in this tribe, he gave them feasts and festivals. And those festivals, everything in the Old Testament pointed to what God was going to do in the New Testament. Right? And a lot of times we think, well, it's a new covenant. It's based on new promises. And so this is the better one and the old one has passed away. No. The old is in the new revealed. But the new is in the old concealed. Everything in the Old Testament points to what God was going to do. Why did God do it that way? Because we're zooming out eternity. God is real and he doesn't live in time. And you do have a choice, and your choice is real, but he is God, and he knows what choices you will make, and he is good, and he is love, and he has already made a way for you to choose at any point to come back to him and be reconciled to him. Come on. So he gave us these festivals, and I don't know if you guys are biblical scholars or not. You don't really have to be one. All you got to do is read it, but Jesus was crucified on the feast of Passover. Zoom out. Passover is when they killed the lamb, when the blood went over the door. Right? Silent Saturday, when everything seemed lost and everyone was confused. That's the feast of unleavened bread. Now, if you look at, you go and you study that, the feast of unleavened bread, they went through their house. They looked for any leaven, any sign of rot or mold, and they cleaned it out. You know why? Because you got to straighten your act up, buddy. You got to make sure that you're clean so that you deserve Jesus' death for you. Wrong. During Saturday, he was in hell paying the price for your sin. So the feast of unleavened bread is all the sin is now not the symptom. It's been taken out of the way when it comes to your relationship with him. There's no sin that he can't cleanse you from. There's no sin he can't redeem you from. And he wants to, and he already made his mind up about you. That's the thing. Why are we in Christianity teaching people that Jesus is waiting for you to do the right thing before he accepts you when he already knew you were going to do the wrong thing and paid the price for your sin so that he could accept you when you come to him? Feast of unleavened bread. And today we celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits is the very first and best portion of the crop that is to come. The first fruits. That's what we celebrate today. So I'm going to pick up in Hebrews, and I'm going to prove it to you. It's not just my interpretation. It's not just my opinion. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. Watch this now. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So he's making a point that God gave them the feast and the things on earth to stand for eternal truths in heaven. So that we understood. If you study philosophy, you don't... Plato had the same, Plato's cave. All you got to do is if you think through it, things in, am I right? Plato's cave, things on earth are a type and a shadow of heavenly or eternal realities. Plato didn't come up with it. Paul did. It's been in the scripture way, way before Plato, way before Aristotle, way before Socrates. Thousands of years before them, this was written. Are you with me? Watch this now. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. That's why the veil was rent. Because when he rose from the dead, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying, right? I'm getting ahead of myself. Watch. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages. Now, our ages haven't ended, right? What does that even mean, Pastor Will? The word end there is teleos. It means the purpose. Paul was pointing to the fact that the purpose of time is Jesus' sacrifice for you. The purpose, the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But we still live in a fallen world. Watch this now. And as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after that judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await from him, he will appear a second time. Apart from sin. Oh, you better get your life right. The rapture's coming, buddy. The rapture's coming. You better get your life. Boy, you better straighten up. You better. If you believe in Jesus and you're walking with Jesus and you're working with Jesus, why are we even talking about sin anymore? You can get so captivated with Jesus that sin stops being an issue. Right? He can be so real to you. He can become so real to you that the sins that you struggle with become strengths in your life, things that you've overcome. Are you with me? Now watch this. Remember I said he's the first fruit. So again, I'm pointing to this. So it says he'll appear a second time apart from sin for what? Salvation. What are we expecting? Salvation. So here's what happens. Either it's appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment, right? But Jesus died for you. Does that mean you don't have to die? No, you still have to die. He took care of the judgment part. He became sin for you and took the judgment out of the way. So you're going to die, all of us, unless he splits the sky and you're changed in a moment. You're going to die. But guess what you look forward to? Not judgment, but what? Salvation. Are you with me? It brings meaning. I want to read this excerpt. Benjamin Franklin wrote this. I'm going to back up and read this to you. I love this. Benjamin Franklin wrote in advance the epitaph that he wanted on his gravestone. It reads like this. The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of all its lettering and gilding, lies here. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. And until you get eternity settled, life really doesn't make any sense. Oh, that's just a crutch for you needing meaning. No, every single human being grapples and struggles with, where do we come from? What's our purpose here? where are we going? What happens when we die? And I don't care what continent you're from, what color your skin is, what gender you are. It does not matter. All of us grapple with those questions. You know why? Because humanity was created for a different time. C.S. Lewis said it this way: if there is in me a yearning that cannot be satisfied in this world, then it's only logical that I understand I wasn't made for this world. Come on. Listen, this is the shortest thing your entire life, right? And some of you are closer than others. Some of you are closer to the finish line than I am. I'll say it like that. Some of us are a little more advanced in our walk, a little further along in the race. Amen? It's still your entire life from beginning to end is the shortest thing you're ever going to do. Are you with me? We look at it like this great big existential problem, and really it's compared to eternity, the blink of an eye, the Bible says. Think about it like this. Let me use an illustration. Yes, Lord, thank you. He's helping us today, you know? Think about it like this. How many, I'm gonna ask, let me ask a young person. Let's see, somebody in their 20s, college kid. Okay, Joseph, do you remember high school, right? When you were in high school, that was all you knew, right? And that was your whole life. Everything social, everything. You've been out of high school for a minute, right? Yeah? How big does high school look to you now? Pretty small, right? Papa George, you remember, you do remember high school, right? They had high school back then, right? How big is high school to you now? Come on, somebody. How many of us remember high school? Some of us are still there. It seems like this great big thing, this is my life. This is my life. It's not. I think back to high school and I go, man, thank God that's over. Thank God that's over, right? That's eternity for us, for every single one of us. We're going to look back on this and go, whew, thank God I got through that. Thank God that's over. That's the truth. Are you with me? And that's what we're celebrating today. What we're celebrating is the reality that historically, in history, in time, God came. He gave us, zoom out, he gave us an overall view. For 4,000 years, he said, I'm going to do this. For the last 2,024 years, we've been looking at going, oh, he did that. Are you with me? And you can assign whatever like years you want to that if you disagree. That's fine. What I'm saying is that you cannot, any serious student of history cannot approach the Judeo-Christian Bible the same way they approach other writings, because it's different. There are 490 bona fide, certified, historically verifiable from outside sources. Not the Bible said this, and so it's true. The Bible said this, and then Chinese writings. So when the sky went dark, did you know that there are Chinese writings that talk about there was just some strange day that everything went dark? And if you date that back to the first century, it was the day that Jesus died. And the Bible says it was dark for an hour for no reason. They can't figure out what happened. Are you with me? Tacitus, the Roman historian, Josephus, the Jewish historian, people writing about these things, not just in the Bible. These things are verifiable, certifiably, historically accurate events. We know who ruled in Rome. We know what his name was and who he was married to. We know why he didn't want to, why he washed his hands of the situation. He was a very poor governor and he was in a lot of trouble with Rome. His name was Pontius Pilate. We know where he's from. We know where he grew up. There is more historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Caesar even existed. No one ever questions the existence of Caesar. And that's the truth, and I dare you to Google it. Just look it up. I double dog dare you. I know because I got hurt by the church when I was young. And you can ask my daddy. I walked away from the church and I tried to disprove the gospel. I tried my darndest. And I got so stinking mad because I couldn't. Are you with me? And I ended up going to Bible college. And any serious student of history, C.S. Lewis was the same way. C.S. Lewis had a falling out with J.R.R. Tolkien because Tolkien said you don't have enough imagination to be a Christian. True story. So C.S. Lewis said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to disprove your mythical belief. And C.S. Lewis has been one of the most prevalent writers of Christian history ever. Are you with me? So I dare you. I'm not scared. Look it up. Stay off of Wikipedia for anything. Anybody can post anything there, right? Do some good, yeah, it's garbage. Do some good research. And I don't mean to hold anything against Wikipedia. This is not the opinion of Victory Life Church or it was just my own personal opinion. So I hold, Lord Jesus, help me. Get a letter in the mail, a lawsuit. I posted on Wikipedia, and that's not the love of Jesus. I love you. I forgive you. On the front end of that. Where do I go now? So I said all that to say that we zoomed out, right? We saw that there was a purpose and that Christ is the first fruits. So let's pick up there where I digressed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Say it with me. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, in Christ, in Jesus, they're really just napping. They're resting in him. But they're still present to you. Just as much as Jesus' presence is a reality, that the veil between eternity and time is pierced in the fact that Christ himself comes to live on the inside of you, which is why we're doing baptism. It's what that all means. It helps us to process in a tangible, practical way within time, eternal realities, so that we can understand that there's something that happens when Jesus comes to live on the inside of you. But it's not just Jesus, because your loved ones who have passed away, they're with who? It says to depart and be with Christ is far better. So who are they with? And where does he live? Come on. Come on. Just as real as Jesus are the people that you love. Now, what happens is without the word of God and the plumb line of God, some people get really squirrely about that and they go and they do other things. But the Bible tells us, you just talk to Jesus. And he's the one that'll tell you about things that you need to know. He's the one that will guide you, and it's him, but it's Jesus, right? We don't worship ancestors. We don't do any of that. But we have to stop and recognize the reality that people do that because of an understanding on the inside of them that eternity is a much more real thing than what we would call reality. It's the foundation of all of this. And the Bible says all of this will pass away. But that will remain. The Bible says, I will, thank you, Lord. The Bible says that God will, our entire existence when everyone who can be saved is saved, and everyone has been given the choice. And the time is up. The Bible says that God will take our entire existence and he'll fold it up like a used robe. Be like me taking off my jacket. Our entire way of existing will just... Are you with me? And there will be a completely different way of existing that will include all of the great things that God created here, because he doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a lot like being in utero. You know, when you're a baby in the womb, you have an existence and you're taken care of and you're protected, right? But then one day there's a very violent thing that happens that you think is crazy and rah! But that's when your life actually begins. That's eternity. Come on, somebody. Am I helping somebody? So watch this now. Watch this now. Verse 21. Here we go. I didn't digress, I promise. Watch this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Look at what Isaiah said. Now, it wasn't just Paul's idea. I know I'm reading from the New Testament. Let's back up 490 years previously. And we know that for a fact. It's a historical fact. Isaiah was written at least 400 years before Corinthians was written. At least. Isaiah says, your dead shall live. And together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. So you got Isaiah saying, hey, this dude's going to rise from the dead. And then you go and you fast forward to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to AD 1, right? Or BCE, whatever you want to call it, it's AD, right? AD 1. And you see that Jesus rose from the dead and people came out of the ground with him. And people saw them. And it was recorded, not just in our Bible. Tacitus remembers it. Josephus remembers it. It was far and wide. They had mail back then. We're not talking about a bunch of oogalugas that were living in caves and were writing stuff. We're talking about they had historical records. They had militaries. They had aqueducts. Are you with me? So you got Isaiah. Zooming out, you've got Isaiah saying, hey, this is going to happen. And then you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saying, hey, this happened, along with Tacitus. And then you got Paul looking back at it and going, this is what that means for you. Amen. Come on, somebody. This is what that means for you. Living in light of eternity isn't just when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Yeah, no, it's you. It is you. It is you. He knew you by name. Every hair on your head is numbered. He knows you. And he died for us, yes. But he died for you. Specifically, he had you in his heart, you in his head. I can't understand that. Well, let me tell you this. If you can fully understand whatever God you worship, you made him up. That's not a God. Come on. If there's not an element there, yes, he made himself relatable. Yes, he has taught us things. But if you think you know everything about God, you made that God up. Because the God that I serve, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity learning more about him. Because he's God. And he's good. And if it's not good, then he's not done yet. Are you with me? But here's the important thing. Look at this now. Bear with me now as we are going to take communion today. We're going to transition into communion. But before we do that, I'm not signaling yet. But before we do that, again, you have the Old Testament zooming out. You have the Old Testament saying, this is going to happen. You've got the New Testament coming along and saying, this did happen, and here's what that means for you. And so we have to take that very seriously. You know why? Look at this, Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. It's my favorite book of the Bible, and I'm going to teach a series on it. I'm getting ready to teach a series on it. I'm going to get into it. I love Ecclesiastes because the whole point of Ecclesiastes is, what's the meaning of life? And it tells you, spoiler alert, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Oh, see, Pastor Will? Act right. No. The word fear there means to honor. That means he carries weight with you. That means you listen to what he says, and following his commandments doesn't mean you've got to measure up. Following his commandments means if you do it the right way, you find the meaning in there. Because Ecclesiastes says there's nothing better than a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's a gift of God. Are you with me? How many of you have kids and you put boundaries in their life? I put boundaries in my kids' life because I love them. I want to protect them. And if they go past those boundaries, things happen to them that I don't want to happen to them. And that doesn't mean that I'm trying to keep them from something. It means I love them. And I'm trying to protect them. And that's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell is, if you do it this way, that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. But if you do it this way, you're going to have and enjoy the life that I designed for you to have until you step over into eternity. Somebody give God some praise in this place. So I say it again. Am I doing okay? I love you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What does that even mean? It's not morose. Listen. Wise people understand what's really important. And it's not your reels, and it's not how many likes you have on Facebook, and it's not how fit you look. It's none of that. It's none of that. Whether you're right or wrong, or who's the president, or what party you belong to, or how you identify, none of that matters. Wise people get that because they've been in the house of mourning. They understand what matters, and what matters is people. People matter. You matter. Every single one of you, Jesus died for you. Your heart matters. What you want, what you think, what you feel, it matters. It's the most important thing. The people in your life are the most important thing. The people that you meet every day. The people that cut you off in traffic. That's why the two greatest, yes, I will, thank you. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Guess who said that? Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I didn't make it up. Right? And we can get so caught up trying to be in the house of mirth, trying to have the big car and have the big boat and have the party and get everybody's attention and get everybody's affection. Right? And be the playa. And we base our lives off of fiction that we see on a little screen that's designed to get our money from us. And we live our life by that, and it's all fiction. It's fiction. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Are you with me? But we will order our lives by the next boat, the next car, the next thing. Right? How I perceive, people perceive me. And the Bible calls that what? Foolish. Foolish. It doesn't say you shouldn't be happy, right? Nothing is better. Ecclesiastes says nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's a gift from God. The Bible in Ecclesiastes says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Like a loving hind, like a tender roe. I won't go into that. That's for another sermon. Enjoy each other. You're supposed to enjoy it. Right? But your life isn't centered around mirth. Because it's in the house of mourning, you understand the value of all of those things. And that's why every year we celebrate this. That's why every year they celebrated it, to remind yourself what's really important. We live life in light of eternity. So now we're going to pass out the elements. We're going to move into a time of communion. And I want to talk a little bit about communion, why we do communion on Easter. It is impossible for us to have a meaningful conversation about resurrection without recognizing that a death took place. Right? That's nonsense and it's meaningless. So in order for us to celebrate the resurrection life that God gave us, we have to understand the meaning of his death. And again, just like baptism, God gives us, because eternity is very real, more real than our reality. Are you with me? God gives us these little glimpses into eternity. Baptism is one of them, and communion is one of them. And Jesus, I think Jesus said it best. Jesus said, this is my body, which was broken for you. So he took the bread. He said, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus didn't need to die for himself. He had no sin. He had no shame. There's no reason for himself that he even needed to be human. He experienced death for you, as you, and in your place. How could a different person die in my place? Well, if that person is your creator, let me say it like this. The Bible says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. By him all things were created, and in him all things consist or hold together. He is your creator. And so if he died for you, you were in him when he did it. It's just as real and applicable to your life right now as if you had done it yourself. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget, he said. Don't forget, as often as you do it. He didn't give you how many times you have to do it, right? We're the ones that get all legalistic. He said, when you do it. So the assumption is you're going to do it and it's going to be regular. He didn't tell you how many times to do it. He said, when you do, remember. Again, we're in the house of mourning. Remember what's important. Remember that I gave my life for you. For you. We get this idea that he died for all of us. Yes, he did. Every single solitary one of us. Think about this for a second. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that every person that denies Christ and ends up in an eternity that was not designed for them, Jesus still paid the price for them? So if I'm deity, I know you're not going to accept me, so why am I going to handle that pain? Because you're not going to accept me anyway. So I'm not taking that pain. I'm cutting like a third of you out because I'm going to protect myself the pain if it's not going to do any good. He did it anyways. He did it anyways. Even though some people will choose against him, he still did it for them. All their shame, all their pain, and consigned himself to an eternity without them at their choice. You want to talk about love. You can't make this stuff up. That's not a human. Human love is very different. That's not a human kind of love. That's deity. God is love. He said, this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And he's making, again, zoom out. He's referencing Jeremiah, where it says, a new covenant will I make with them in that day, says the Lord. Not according to the old covenant. Everybody say, not according to the old covenant, to the law. We don't live up to the law anymore. We live that out in relationship with Jesus. He comes to live on the inside of us, and something happens on the inside of us that changes us and begins to work itself out of us in relationship with God. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant was, I will, not according to the old covenant, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in that day. And no one will say, hey, let's go up. You need to know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. They will all know me. From the least to the greatest. And I will put my law in their hearts. So who does that? He does. And what we celebrate today is the historical fact that the God of history, the God that designed the ages, had one purpose in mind before he ever created the universe. Before I formed you in the womb, the Bible says, I knew you and I had a plan and a purpose for you. And it was a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you hope. Hope, an expected end. And many of us have lost people today. So let me just say this. The Bible says in Hebrews, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're going to move into a time of singing. And I want you to do this. We're not going to do this by rote thing. I want you to settle in your heart what this means for you and what this means for you. And as we worship, I want you, it's called communion for a reason. I want you to take what he did for you personally and commune with him privately or as a family, and then allow that communion to spill over into worship. And then we'll close. Is that all right? Let's do this. Join with me. Stand up on your feet if you will.